Is it ever possible to disagree well? On the basis of some of our recent news stories, one might suggest that the answer is no. Just over a week ago, Donald Tusk, president of the European Council, made headlines with his remark about there being a special place in hell for those who promoted Brexit without even a sketch of a plan of how to carry it out safely. Just when you thought that it couldn't get much worse than mudslinging, this week we have had Boris Johnson's sister stripping on Sky News and Dr. Victoria Bateman appearing on TV naked to expose the truth about Brexit. Gosh, is this really the depths to which we have sunk in order to try and make our voices heard? Oh, well, at least we can comfort ourselves with the knowledge that no one's called a state of emergency in order to get their own way, unlike our friend Donald Trump, who can now plunder departmental budgets to the tune of $8 billion in order to fund his vanity project wall. The behaviour of our politicians suggests that it's not very easy to disagree well, but ever the optimist, I'm inclined to think that it is possible. During the month of February, we have decided to do a sermon series in church on disagreeing well, and it is inspired by the ongoing debate around Brexit. I hasten to add that it is not a sermon series about Brexit, though that is really tempting, but I don't think you're meant to abuse the lectern for that purpose. But it is inspired by that question, can we ever disagree well? The church is not immune from disagreements. Christians have been disagreeing about things for centuries, since the very beginning of the church. And actually, it stands to reason that Christians disagree, because from the very outset, the church was made up of people from a wide range of cultural, ethnic, and religious backgrounds, as well as the more obvious differences like age, class, and gender. And so when you read the Bible, and in particular the New Testament, there is almost an expectation that disagreements will happen. The challenge is how we deal with them. Today's reading comes from the letter of James, and it might be worth having it open in front of you. The page number is 1215, and it's chapter 4, verse 1. Sometimes it's just useful to look down to go, does it really say that, or is she making it up? Well, that's how I like to follow along anyway. And what James seems to be writing is, this is not just a group of Christians who've sort of had a minor disagreement. It's more than a healthy difference of opinion, because he talks about them fighting with one another, and fighting is the word, with all of the connotations that go along with that word. So let's see what advice he offers about how to resolve the problems they're facing. And I note there is no mention of hell in this reading. Last week, I took my daughter to the dentist because she had a toothache. The dentist examined her teeth carefully and then suggested that she take an x-ray of her teeth to find out what was going on below the surface, because the dentist wanted to get to the root of the problem. In chapter 4, verse 1, James asks a question. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" So the first piece of advice that James offers is get to the root of the problem. Find out what is happening under the surface that's causing these fights. And that means that when there is a disagreement, we need to ask ourselves some questions. We need to ask, what are the feelings that lie behind this argument? What does it stir up in me? What buttons is it pressing? What am I trying to protect or gain? Is this about pride or power, or my personal choice? James carries on. He says, "You desire but do not have, so you kill." Now, this could be a bit of hyperbole, exaggeration, but I think what sits in the background of this is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that you find in Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it was said long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." So what Jesus and James seem to be saying is that a violent act like murder begins with unchecked anger. You want something, you don't get it, you get angry. And of course, there's nothing wrong with being angry. We all get angry. But it needs to be expressed in a way that isn't destructive. Otherwise, James says, it can escalate. So that's the first thing that comes out of this reading. When you're fighting with someone, examine yourself. Do that internal x-ray or scan. Find out what's happening. What is the driving force for you behind this argument? The next thing James says is also in verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Now, what I hear James saying is that it's okay to want things, but if we want things, we should ask God for them, right, rather than trying to get them ourselves. It's a bit like wanting something from the top shelf in the supermarket, and you just can't quite reach it. It's just out of your grasp. But rather than asking someone taller to come along and help us, we try to get it ourselves, standing on our tippy toes. And in the end, we either, you know, do the muscle in the shoulder and do that, or ungracefully sort of fall and knock the contents of the shelves onto the floor. So James's argument here is, what do you want? Then rather than trying to grasp for it yourself, rely on the grace of God for it. Take that desire to God and ask God to meet it. Let me give you an example of what I mean. In the past, I was part of a church where there was a fairly heated argument about, I wonder what you think, coffee. It was about moving from instant coffee to filter coffee. In fact, it was the biggest argument they'd had for years. And of course, the argument wasn't actually about coffee, because these things never are. On the one hand, it was about declining church attendance and the need to make the church more attractive so that people are more likely to come. But on the other hand, it was about members of the coffee team who were worried that they wouldn't know how to operate the new coffee machines, and if they couldn't operate the new coffee machines, they wouldn't be needed anymore. So behind the argument were two quite important things. For some, there was fear about the church dying and the need to just do something, anything, to make the church more attractive. But on the other hand, there was fear about being left behind and left out. Now, James would say, stop grasping at coffee, recognize the fears, and take the fears to God, and allow God to address those fears. So to recap, James is telling us, get to the root of the problem, get under the surface, what's going on here? And then what he says is, whatever's at the root of it, take that need or that desire to God, put the coffee down, and deal with the real heart of the matter. Then in the next section of the letter, James uses some very strong language. He says in verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with God, with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. The way I'd interpret this is that as Christians, when it comes to having an argument, we need to be people who are reflective and self-aware and deliberate in the way we choose to act. Now, you've probably heard that fable of the boiling frog. The premise is that a frog is put suddenly into boiling water, it will jump out because the water's hot. But if the frog is put into tepid water, which is then brought slowly to a boil, it won't perceive the danger and the frog will be cooked to death. We live in a world where anger and violence are rife, whether that's trolls abusing people on social media, whether it's the increase in knife crime, whether it's the radicalization of teenage girls for whom extreme violence becomes normalized. Anger is everywhere. And if we are not deliberate in addressing our own anger, then there's a risk that we won't notice the rising temperature. So James here is telling us, notice some of the negative things that are happening around you, and then choose to live differently. Choose to live as a friend of God rather than a friend of the world. So he's saying, don't just get heated up along with everybody else. Just spot what's happening in the world and then choose to step apart so you can behave differently. Which takes me to my final point. When we do lose our cool, when we find ourselves embroiled in fights or arguments that we may later regret, what's the way out of it? James says in verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James says that when you lose your cool, you need to repent. You need to turn around. You need to be sorry and then say sorry. And when I read these couple of verses a few days ago, what I heard behind them is actually the vows that are made in the baptism service, the vows that we have heard this morning. We ask the family, do you turn to Christ? Do you repent of your sins? Do you renounce evil? James is basically saying here, listen, if you get in a disagreement and you don't know how to extricate yourself from it, he says, turn to Christ, repent of your sins, own your bad behavior, and renounce evil, stand apart, choose to live differently. And then, of course, in this Bible passage, there's the image of washing as well. And it's as if James is reminding them again of their identity in Christ. He's saying, remember your baptism. Remember what this stands for. Remember who you are as a Christian, and that means something about the way that we live. And then he carries on, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. And I think it's no coincidence that he chooses that language, brothers and sisters, because in baptism we welcome people into the family of God. We say we're children of the same heavenly Father. And James's final point is that we're a family, and yes, families do fall out so frequently. But he says, don't speak against your sister or brother, because if you do, you undermine God's family. And actually, if you undermine God's family, you ultimately undermine God, who's the head of the family. I have to say that sometimes I read the Bible and I find it a little bit removed from my daily existence and my daily experience. But then on days like today, I read this passage from James, and once you unpick it and get to the heart of it, you find that it really speaks into what's happening in our nation, and it speaks into disagreements that happen here in church. And so in that regard, I find this very grounded and helpful advice that connects to my experience. So I hope it offers you some food for thought too. Maybe we could just take a moment just to pause, perhaps think the different things I've said, the different images that I have used, which one stays with you this morning? What's the situation that's grating with you? What might God be saying to you about how you respond? Let's take a moment and pause together in quiet.